But once again, praise the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you to hear this call to worship. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing His praises unto Thy name, O Most High, to show forth Thy loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness every night. With that in mind, we gather to worship our Lord Jesus Christ, give Him thanks for the faithfulness that He shows us throughout our lifetime. And so with all that in mind, I'd like to ask you to take your hymn books, please, and let's turn together. We will stand and sing hymn number 132. Hymn number 132, Wondrous King, All Glorious. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this evening in the name of our great Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, we give to you thanks. And we are greatly comforted by the fact, Father, to know that you receive all of our thanksgiving through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior, what a wonderful Mediator he is to us. He is indeed, Father, the Holy One, the one through whom all your blessings come, and the one through whom all of our praises go. And we thank you, Father, that such a Savior is ours. We do think, Father, of the glory of his person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wonder of his divine nature, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the humility of his human nature, the Lord Jesus Christ, now exalted and seated at your right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, the focus of all the praises of your church. How we thank you and we praise you, Father, that you have called us from a fallen world to join in that great chorus and to give praise to our Savior. We ask and we pray, Lord God, that you would continue to assist us to praise him, Father, to praise him in the singing of hymns, and the hearing of the word being preached, and the proclamation of that word to our friends and neighbors, and the living out of the gospel, Father, in every circumstance that you bring to us by way of providence. We thank you that we can rest even in a dark providence, Father, knowing that your good hand is behind all these things, that your smile is there, Father, even though the clouds may hide that smile for a time. And yet, Father, we know that in all things, Lord God, you do well to those who love you. And so we ask and we pray, Lord, once again, confirm within our hearts our love for you. Draw through the Lord Jesus Christ our great affection and our love for his word. Draw from our hearts, Father, we pray, the glory of understanding what eternal life is all about. And show to us afresh, Lord God, the wonder of this person whom you have sent to be our Savior, your divine Son, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, and we'll turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians, the second chapter. This passage of Scripture, while it is not only about the work of the Spirit of God enabling us to see the gospel, the work of the Spirit of God enlightening our minds, it's not only about that, but it is, in a very real sense, primarily about that. This second chapter in 1 Corinthians gives to us great insight into why each and every one of us have responded to the gospel. I'm going to say that again. This passage of Scripture gives us insight into why each and every one of us have responded to the gospel. You responded to the gospel not because you made a better decision than your neighbor, although you did. You responded to the gospel because God in his grace and his wonder, through the work of the Spirit, open your eyes to see saving truth. And that's what this passage of Scripture emphasizes, particularly in the latter part. But we'll read together 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 423. Hymn number 423. And we will sing together, "Approach My Soul, the Mercy Seat." Hymn number 423. Presence, Father, tonight is confirmed to us by the promises of your word. Your presence, Father, is secured for us by the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And your presence, Father, is brought near to us through the work of your Spirit. And so, Father, on the basis of all these things, these truths, these realities that not only have you written on the pages of your holy scriptures, but also, Father, these truths that you have written upon the hearts of your people. It is on this basis, Lord God, that we come to you, holding promises, setting truths before our hearts, that we might respond to your word as you would have us. Father, with these things in mind, we set before you our needs. Our needs as individuals and our needs as a congregation. And I would pray, Father, that tonight for your people, that you would minister to them, Lord God, according to their needs. That whatever that might be, Father, whether it is the sickness of a loved one, we think of many. Whether it is for the needs of employment, we think of a number along these lines. Whether it is for guidance in the time of life or constancy in the time of testing, Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that your throne of majesty has become a throne of grace. And we ask and we pray, Lord God, that you would minister to our needs, Father, according to the great bounty that is yours. We thank you, Father, that your riches will never be depleted, that your ears will never tire of hearing of your people so long as they come to you in faith and through Christ. And so, Father, again, we ask that you would hear our prayer. We do once again, Father, pray for our nation. And we ask, Lord God, that your people, your church within this nation, would be something of a refuge, Lord God, to the nation at large. That we, Lord God, by the faithfulness that you inspire within us, that we would set before this nation, Lord, your purposes and your will. That we would make known, Father, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that sinners might hear and be saved. Not only that sinners would hear and be saved, but then, Lord God, that they might have their thinking, Father, to conform to your word. We pray this for ourselves as well, Lord God. For we confess, Lord, that in many ways, while our hearts are right with you, yet oftentimes, Lord God, the ways in which we think and the things that we think about are not always pleasing to you. And so, Father, we ask and pray again by the work of your Spirit that you would inform our hearts and our minds, that you would strengthen our wills, Father, to live for you as you have called us to live in this fallen world. So do these things, we pray. We do think, Lord, of those who are not here tonight. We think of Pastor and Faith and Jonathan, and we think of Peter and Donna. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would refresh them, that you would give them a good time of fellowship, from what we understand, Father, with each other. And so, Father, work in these things, we pray. I do ask once again, Father, that you would grant to us as your people here tonight an outpouring of your Spirit, Father, that you would fill those of us who are gathered here. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray. What a wonderful prayer to be able to ask. We think of the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if any ask for the Holy Spirit, you, Father, will not give us a stone, you will not give us a serpent, you will give us, Lord God, your Spirit. And so grant unto us, we pray, fuller measures of your Spirit within us, we ask. And we ask and we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn now to hymn number 441. Once again, I will ask you to stand. Hymn number 441. And we will sing, "Thy works, not mine, O Christ." Hymn number 441.
Thank you.
you ask you once again to take your Bibles and turn back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're going to take a look tonight at that same portion of Scripture. We're going to take a little bit of a broader look at it than what we did earlier this morning. Again, just to remind you, remember what we concentrated on this morning was the fact that true faith in Jesus Christ exhibits itself in faithfulness to Christ. We could have developed the theme that true faith in Christ shows itself, in not only true faith to Christ, but also in devotion to Christ. And there is a sense in which we see something of a devotedness in the words of Peter. To whom shall we go? Mirroring something of the hymn that we just sang. To whom shall we go? Thou alone have the words of eternal life. And again, I hope it was something of an encouragement to evaluate your own profession of faith in Jesus Christ, to ask yourselves the question, does the Word of God draw out from you faithfulness to Jesus Christ? Does the wonder of eternal life so capture your soul that, again, you ask the question, where would you go? The thought of defecting from Christ in one sense is almost absurd, because where would you go? To what would you go? And so again, hopefully that was something of an encouragement to you. And then really, again, that last point, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is really the key of what Christianity is all about. I think in the Scripture, when we see the words of God the Father, in those times that we do see the words of God the Father, He takes special delight in His Son, does He not? This is my beloved Son. You see, the Father even expresses something of the glory of the Son Himself. And so again, all these things, my hope and my prayer is that these things are used by the Lord Jesus Christ to draw out, to elicit from you faithfulness, even in a time of defection or a time of persecution. But what I want to do tonight is I want to take a look once again at this sixth chapter of John. And what I want to show you from this sixth chapter is that in examining this latter portion of the sixth chapter, we find within the flow of the passage what I would call a larger theological truth. And that larger theological truth is essentially this, that man in his natural state has an aversion to the things of God. That man in his natural state is not naturally inclined to the gospel. That man in his natural state has this barrier by way of his fallenness that prevents him from just waking up one morning, or better yet, I should say, by nature gravitating toward the things of God. By nature, man will always gravitate toward those things which revolve around self. Man is essentially a self-centered being in his fallen state. But my purpose in bringing this out isn't just to make some theological point within a system of theology. My point in bringing this out from the sixth chapter is because in the sixth chapter, not only are we going to see how this aversion manifests itself. Now, I'll say it this way, that aversion manifests itself on a spectrum of human behavior. It isn't just like one-dimensional. Man's natural aversion to God can sometimes be openly hostile. Other times it can be just very subtle. But it's still an aversion to God. And I want you to see that. I want you to see that. And the reason why I'm bringing all this out is because I want you to understand. When you are about the business of making known the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I know all of you desire that to some degree, I know some of you desire that in a great degree, I want you to understand what, if I can put it this way, you're up against. This is part of the reasoning for the Wednesday night study. I wanted you to see and understand that when Jesus Christ commissioned the Apostle Paul and he told him to turn, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of God, to turn them from the power of Satan unto God, these things can only be done in a supernatural way. Yet the instrument was Paul himself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, hey Paul, these people are so averse to any kind of movement of grace, there's no hope for them. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is taking the saving message of Jesus Christ to the graves of spiritually dead men and proclaiming the words of Jesus Christ, even as Jesus our Lord spoke to Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. You see, it's that same power that's in the Word of God that you have when you preach the gospel. And so what I want you to see is that while we're going to observe an aversion in the natural man to the things of God, we're also going to see how God overcomes that aversion. God overcomes that aversion through the acts of grace. God overcomes that aversion through the preaching of the word. God works in the soul, and he causes the soul to be able to say, like Peter, to whom shall we go? True faith then manifesting itself. And so again, John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father, of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Well, again, as I said before, what I want you to observe from this passage of Scripture is that man in his natural state has an aversion to the things of God. And again, what I mean by that is that man does not, in his fallen condition, naturally gravitate to the things of God. There is something of an aversion, something of a distaste, something of an undesirability about the things of God that every man has by way of nature. And the only way that can be overcome is in and through the preaching of the gospel, assisted by the Spirit of God, opening and enlightening the mind. That's why we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here earlier tonight. But what I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is that the natural man's aversion isn't the aversion of a particularly wicked class of sinners. And I think that when we deal with individuals in general, that some people would be willing to grant to you that there are some people who just don't like God. And there are some people who just hate God. But I want you to see from the Scripture that not only do wicked men hate God, quote unquote, good men hate God as well. And I would suggest to you from this very passage of Scripture, we see that. That people, even in their best condition, are adverse to the things of God. Now we know and we understand that the wicked are adverse to God. We see this in a number of passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Again, that concept of enmity, many of the commentators bring out over and over again that this isn't just a dislike. This is an ingrained hatred. And again, what Paul is saying is very, very bold, very much, this is the fact. And the fact of it is the natural man has this enmity against God. We see in other passages of Scripture, passages like Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Other passages would bring this out. I think of a passage again like Romans chapter 3, again where Paul was indicting all of humanity, setting forth all of humanity in that universal state of sin. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. They are all together become corrupt. And so we see that the condition of humanity, by way of its natural state in Adam, because of the fall of Adam, is, again, disinclined to the things of God. Man does not gravitate toward God. Man gravitates away from God and toward self. That's what we see here. But not only do we see that this is true of wicked men, I would even suggest to you from this passage of Scripture, we see that this is true of what we would call good men. And we see this in John chapter 6. You remember this morning we emphasized the fact that who was it that defected ultimately from Christ? It was his disciples. And when we go into this passage of Scripture of John chapter 6, we see many things that on the surface would seem very positive about this group of people. These were the people who had seen the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting. In the earlier part of John chapter 6, they say about the Lord Jesus Christ, is not this that prophet? They're referring to the great prophecy of Deuteronomy chapter 18:1, where Moses said that God would raise up a prophet. And now they're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ perform this miracle. And they're saying, is not this that prophet? They also went to make Jesus Christ king. You remember, right on the heels of that passage of Scripture, is not this that prophet? Therefore they went and they tried to make the Lord Jesus Christ king, to take him by force and make him king. And so we would say, well, listen, these are not God haters. These are people that are they're all for the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to see him established as king. The other thing that we see about these people in John chapter 6, these disciples, is that again, we have indications that they were asking all the right questions. I think it's in verses 29 or 28 through 30, they asked the question, what must we do to do the works of God? What must we do to do the works of God? Very interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ says this is the work of God, that ye believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a sense in which our Lord is incorporating their language. The Lord Jesus Christ is not setting them off on a course of works, but he is incorporating their language. And he says, you want to talk about works? Well, this is the work of God, which is no work at all. Believe in the one whom God has sent. And he's, of course, referring to himself. Remember how we said this morning that the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is always drawing sinners to himself. He is always bringing the focus to himself. And so again, we see it there. They're asking the right questions. We see it other times in this sixth chapter of John. Not only did they ask the right questions, but they had the right pedigree, we would say. Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. And so again, all these things we're seeing, not some kind of vile class of sinner. We're seeing religious people. We're seeing people that we would probably say, well, they're kind of like us. Other things as well. We see a desire for more of Christ on their part. When the Lord Jesus Christ says that he was the bread come down from heaven, at one point they say, evermore give us this bread. And so what we see here is that this aversion is not just limited to extremely wicked persons. This aversion even kind of filters down or even bubbles up from the hearts of what we would consider people who are good and decent people. We see this in other places in the gospel as well. I mean, let's think of a man like Nicodemus. Again, a very, very, very good, very upright man. Very interesting to see the contrast between our Lord's interaction with Nicodemus and his interaction in the next chapter with the woman at the well. Nicodemus is very polite. Nicodemus is very respectful. The woman at the well, she's just kind of crass, and she's just this regular woman who's asking these questions. Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in a very respectful way. And again, when you stop and think of who Nicodemus was and how Nicodemus engages the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, Master, Rabbi, we know that you are come for God, for because no man can do these works that you do except God be with him. He gives him a great title of respect. The great rabbi in Israel says to the Lord Jesus Christ, Rabbi, the one who should know what the work of God is all about, says, look, we understand. Nobody could do these works that you do except God be with him. And so when we see here it was Nicodemus himself, this very good man, yet still when it came down to it, averse to the things of God, not understanding, that aversion didn't show itself in hostility. That aversion showed itself in like a mental shutdown, so to speak. He couldn't grasp what it was to be born again. And this is one of the things that we're going to see about this aversion to the gospel. The aversion to the gospel is not necessarily hostile. The aversion to the gospel sometimes can just be the element of the mind residing dominantly over the truth that God reveals. We'll pick this up in a few minutes. So again, we see this idea how, again, even man in his best state is averse to the things of God. Now, that brings us to the second point. How do we see this aversion? Well, primarily we see it in verses 60 through 66. And let me just read that again to you. I know this will be the third time you've heard that, but let me read it to you once again. And again, notice what we see by way of the response of these disciples. Many therefore his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? And what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, who should betray him. And already you should be seeing words that are pointing to this aversion. Believing not, betraying, offending. You see, this aversion. Verse 65, therefore I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Let's take a look at how we see this aversion. Well, the first thing that I want you to notice in this aversion of the natural man is that sometimes it will manifest itself in a very open turning away from Christ. And again, we shouldn't be surprised to see this. But I do think what is surprising is the following, that the turning away from Christ is precipitated, if I can say that. The turning away from Christ is brought about by the very words of Christ. That's something of a shock to us, isn't it? On the one hand, Peter says, you have the words of life. On the other hand, the disciples who go away say, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And so it's the words of Christ being preached himself that caused these disciples to fall away. And what we're seeing is this aversion oftentimes manifests itself under the preaching of the gospel. Man's hardness, man's aversion, man's shutting down of revelation, man's turning away from the things of God oftentimes comes about as the word of God itself is being preached. And there is this turning away. Secondly, what we see is not only the aversion is sometimes seen in the turning away, sometimes this aversion is seen in a murmuring or a grumbling against the things of God. Against the truth of God is what we should say. Look at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread come down from heaven. Now, what's very interesting here about this is that, number one, our Lord is aware of this murmuring, of this complaining. He says in verse 61, when Jesus himself knew that the disciples murmured, he says, does this offend you? And again, we understand what murmuring is. It's expressing discontentment. It's expressing a complaint. And what I find very interesting is that when we look in the Scripture, we find that there is something of a repeated emphasis on the sad reality of murmuring, isn't there? And I would kind of point something out to you that I think is very, very interesting in light of John chapter 6. When we see murmuring in the Old Testament, do you remember when we see it? We see it, you remember, when there was the manna, the bread from heaven, given in the Old Testament. And in that giving of the manna, the people over time began to complain. Bread came down from heaven, and they murmured against it. Their aversion, again, manifesting itself subtly. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6. And what is he saying? I am the true bread come down from heaven. And what is man doing? Man is murmuring against the provision of God once again. And so in the Old Testament, they murmur at the bread come down from heaven. In the New Testament, there's murmuring against the bread come down from heaven. You see, in man, there is a natural aversion to the things of God, unless it be overcome by the Spirit of God. Thirdly, the thing that we see here is an intellectual aversion to the things of God. And where do we see this? Well, again, at various places in this sixth chapter, we see the people of God, if I can put it this way, kind of being jammed up by not being able to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Again, the idea that when he says that he is the bread of life, what is the response of these disciples? How can this man say that he is the bread come down from heaven? Is not his father Joseph and his mother Mary? Again, they're seeing who Jesus Christ is, and it and his words are not making any sense to them. And essentially what's happening is this. They are prioritizing their rational ability over the revelation that God has given. Now, I have to be very careful here. I have to be very, very careful here. You've heard me say this before. At least I hope you've heard me say this before, because I'm pretty sure I've said it here before. Your rationality and your intellect is a great gift from God. And never, never, never downplay it. But never allow your gift of rationality and the intellect that God has given to you, never allow it to exercise lordship over the Word of God. You've heard me use this expression before. Enter into the wonderful privilege of worshiping God with your mind. That your mind renewed by the Spirit of God. This was the great emphasis at the end of the chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, we have this knowledge of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God has enlightened the mind. The Spirit of God has caused us to see. The Spirit of God has allowed us to enter into the deep things of God. Of course these things are foolishness to fallen man. Of course these things make no sense to a man whose primary inclination of soul revolves around self. Of course these things make no sense to them. But to you who are saved, you see, on the one hand, the gospel is foolishness. On the other hand, to you who are saved, what is it? It's the power of God and salvation. And so again, what we see here is man's aversion to the things of God, to the things of the gospel, sometimes take place not so much in an open defection, sometimes take place not so much in an open grumbling, but sometimes just take place between man's two ears. It's all located in the mind. And while we would never disparage a man using his mind, we would encourage every man to use his mind enlightened by the Spirit of God and enlightened by the Word of God. And so again, this aversion that we see The other thing that we see here is, fourthly, that this aversion sometimes shows itself as an offense at the things of God. Well, I think this is a fairly common thing, to be honest with you. I think particularly in our day. It's very interesting in the day and age in which we live, as we see moral norms really being lowered in almost a bizarre way. There is an elevation of certain moral norms. Again, the moral norms as we commonly understand them by way of what the scriptures teach are being lowered and lowered and deconstructed right before our eyes. And it's not as though humanity is just saying, let's make for some kind of a moral anarchy. Man is reconstituting a moral order. And in that moral order, as it's being reconstituted, man finds greater and greater offense to the things of Christ. And so let you say to your friends, let a preacher say to in a public setting that man, let him say what I'm saying now, that man has a natural aversion to the things of God. Oh, you shouldn't say that about people. You know, if you tell that about people, they're going to believe that. Well, they better believe it because it's in the Word of God. And so you know how the natural mind thinks. The natural mind thinks that if you tell somebody he's a sinner, he's going to act like a sinner. And whatever truth there may be in that, we have to understand and make sure that we proclaim what the Scriptures teach. Look, man has this aversion to the things of God. And as I said before, this aversion sometimes is seen, as I said before, the aversion is seen on the whole spectrum of human experiences. But sometimes it's seen here at the offense at the things of God. And again, I think we're seeing that more and more in our day, aren't we? People are offended by the gospel. People are offended by the truth of God's word. People are offended that there is such a one as the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the Savior of sinners. People are offended at this more and more. And we see this in the passage of Scripture. Again, verse 41, when Jesus himself knew that his disciples, when his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Remember we looked this morning just very briefly at Matthew chapter 13 and in the parable of the sower. And we saw that when persecution and tribulation arise because of the preaching of the word, many are offended. And this idea of being offended at the word of God, what I'm suggesting to you, what I'm saying to you, that is an indicator of man's natural aversion to the things of God. Fifthly, what we see is this: this natural aversion can also show itself in a very hostile way. Now, everything that we've seen hasn't really been too hostile, other than maybe the turning away. But we really see the hostility of this aversion in the actions of Judas, do we not? The natural aversion to the things of God can even rise to an outright betrayal of Jesus Christ, really at the cost of his person, his glory, however we want to consider what Judas did by way of his betrayal. But again, betrayal, this aversion, look at the spectrum on which it can occur. But the clearest indicator of man's aversion to the things of God is seen in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 64 when he says this, and there are some of you that believe not. Well, this is really the key. This is the linchpin. What is it and how is it that man shows his aversion to the things of God? He just doesn't believe. He refuses to believe. He shuts down that whole approach of the Spirit of God in bringing the truth of the gospel to him. The truth of the gospel so simply explained, so simply sent forth, that Jesus Christ died in order that sinners might be saved. Again, John 3:16, that short little wonderful verse, we all know it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know it. Whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. So many other passages of Scripture where we can see this summary. Again, the passage of Scripture we looked at, John chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 this morning. This is the testimony that God gave of his Son, that there is eternal life in his Son. Very simple. And yet, the aversion of man shows itself in unbelief. But what I want you to see here, and again, I'm bringing all these things out just because I want you to know and be aware that when you present the gospel, when you witness to your friends, when you witness to your neighbor, maybe when you witness to strangers, when you witness to your co-workers, what I want you to see and understand is that whatever is there by way of a natural aversion is overcome by God in the preaching and presentation of the gospel. That's what's happening here. The Lord Jesus Christ is presenting himself. We see this over and over again. What the Lord Jesus Christ is doing is what every faithful preacher ought to do and what every faithful witness ought to do. That he is preaching himself. He is preaching Christ.
over and over again, I am the bread of life. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. And as I said this morning, what is He referring to? He's using the picture of the physical act to point to the greater act of believing. Over and over again in this sixth chapter, everything pivots on belief. Jesus knew there were those who believed not. Peter says, we believe and know that Thou art the Christ. And so again, everything pivots on the great act of faith. And so what I want you to see is that it's in the setting forth of the gospel that God overcomes. Remember Wednesday night we asked the question, how do you wake up a sleeping man? Jonathan said you shake him. How do you wake up a sinner You can't shake him physically. No joke there. You can't shake him physically, but what you can do is you shake him with the gospel. You present the gospel, and it's in the gospel that God wakens the sinner. And so what we see here in this sixth chapter, once again, is the Lord Jesus Christ setting Himself before sinners. And those whom the Father has called will come. What does our Lord Jesus Christ say? And again, this is amazing when we think of these things, how this aversion is overcome. What does He say in verse 65? Therefore said I unto you, verse 64. There are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given to him of the Father. And so again, Jesus knows. And what I want you to see is this. When you set forth the gospel to lost sinners, and even though they may have a natural aversion to the things of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God has a people. There are sinners out there right now waiting to hear the gospel. There are people right now that when the gospel is heard, they will respond. And what the great duty of the church is, among many things, but what the great duty is to make known the gospel. I think one of the most effective ways to mobilize a group of people is to give them a great idea and let them marshal behind that great idea. Well, is there a better idea than sinners being saved through faith in Jesus Christ? And that's our task. That's our duty. And so what we see here is this proclamation of the gospel. That's how and the way in which this aversion is overcome. It's in the preaching of the gospel that eyes are open. It's in the preaching of the gospel that men are turned from darkness to light. It's in the preaching of the gospel that they are freed from the power of Satan and turned to the power of God. But I want you to just set before you a number of things here, all taken from the text. Number one, I want you to recognize that this aversion is overcome, number one, by the fact that God has always had and always will have a people. God has always had and God always will have a people. I don't care where you are at, God has a people. I think of that passage of Scripture. There's Paul in Corinth. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say to him? Paul, go and preach, for I have much people in this city. There was old, morally corrupt Corinth. And the Lord Jesus Christ saying, no, I have people out there. There are sinners. Of course I got sinners in Corinth. Where else would sinners be? Where else would sinners be than in the world that we find today? And so the Lord Jesus Christ, again, He has a people waiting to hear the gospel. The second thing I want you to know by way of how this aversion is overcome is to recognize how the Lord Jesus Christ not only has a people, but the Lord Jesus Christ knows the hearts of man. Over and over again in this passage of Scripture, we can go to a passage which is really, I don't want to say pivotal, but it's in one sense it's somewhat foundational, in John chapter 2, verse 24. And I will ask you to turn here because it is kind of an important passage of Scripture. John chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. And in that passage of Scripture, we see the following. John chapter 4, and again, this is all about the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. And one of the beautiful things about John chapter 2, and again, the Gospel of John is just a wonderful gospel to work through. One of the things that we see in the Gospel of John is that the Lord Jesus Christ becomes what everything that was pictured in the Old Testament. So there's the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. And what does He say? Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll rise. He is the place where God is worshipped. That's amazing. And so in John chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, we read the following. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture. Here's that belief again. They believed the Scriptures and the Word which Jesus had said. You see belief in the Word, just like we looked at in John 6 earlier today. Verse 23. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in His name when they had saw the miracles that He did. Now listen to this. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. This is a very kind of interesting passage of Scripture. But what we see happening here is this. Jesus knew that there were those who truly believed and there were those who were externally professing faith in Christ. Just what we see in John chapter 6, what we're going to to see later in John, what we're not, we might not say, but what we're, you could see in John chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. But this is what I want to encourage you with. The Lord Jesus Christ not only knows who is an outward professor, the Lord Jesus Christ knows who has true faith. I want to encourage you with that. I want you to have that when you are going to preach the gospel. That there are people who the Lord Jesus Christ knows will respond in faith. And so again, let that assist you when you are coming to preach the gospel, when you're coming to make the gospel known. Thirdly, understand this, and this is very important, that this natural aversion is not a barrier to the omnipotent saving power of God. This natural aversion cannot bind the hands of God. This natural aversion cannot quench the work of the gospel. This natural aversion is overcome in the very proclamation. There's a reason why the dead hear the voice of the Son of Man and live. And that's not only a reference to the future resurrection, that's a reference to right now. When you witness to your friends and they come to believe in Jesus Christ, guess what happened? They heard the voice of the Son of Man and the dead rose. Those who were dead in trespasses and sin, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. So again, understand how the Lord Jesus Christ works to where this aversion can be overcome. Also what we see is this, is that in this sixth chapter, we see a number of things. Number one, by way of the aversion being overcome and how God overcomes the aversion. Look, I'm not going to ask you to look there, but in verses 30 through 35, he gives signs and proofs and evidence for belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 30 and 35, our fathers did eat manna in the desert as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven. And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you that Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. The Lord Jesus Christ again pointing to himself. And in verse 44, what we see, how the aversion is overcome by the Father drawing sinners to himself. Look at verse 44, a very famous passage of Scripture. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And what I want you to understand is this. Yes, you have in your mind an awareness that this person that you're speaking to not only is dead in sin, but whatever thing he's able to exercise, there is an averseness to the things of God. But the Father draws. And what's interesting is to see the way the Father draws. He doesn't draw by way of naked power, if I can put it that way. But he draws by way of irresistible love and even by way of enlightening instruction. Not lightning, but enlightening instruction. And we see this in verse 45. Look at verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. When you share the gospel with your unsaved friends, and they come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, guess who ultimately taught them? They were taught of the Father. The Father drew them through the instruction that he gave to by the enlightening of their minds. And so in these things, what do we see? We see the aversion being overcome. Also understand, look at here in verse 57, that God sends Christ to save sinners. How is this aversion overcome? It's by Christ being sent to save sinners. As the living Father hath sent me, and so I live by the Father. And so yes, again, you're dealing with somebody who is averse. But what do you bring with you by way of the armor of the gospel? What do you bring with you? The knowledge that God sent His Son to save sinners. We can go on in verses 65 and 66. And look at verse 65. These sinners who are naturally averse, to the gospel, God gives the ability to them to come. This is amazing, isn't it? Like I said, this is where you see the supernatural power of God in the gospel. You didn't persuade a man to believe the gospel. You didn't do anything by way of your human ability. Yes, you may have loved them, and we use the expression, love them into the kingdom, fair enough. But understand what we're seeing here is that salvation is the almighty work of God. Bringing to life a dead sinner, enlightening blind eyes, teaching and instructing them through the Spirit of God. And look in here in verse 65, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of the Father. What does that mean? That means that there are people that are given to the Son by the Father. And the way they are quote unquote discovered is by preaching the gospel far and wide. And whatever aversion there may be in man, it is overcome by the saving grace of Almighty God. And so we see this is how this aversion is overcome. But one more thing I want you to see, how God, and particularly how the Lord Jesus Christ, overcomes this aversion that is in each one of us by nature.
It's found in verse 70. And look what we see here in verse 70, where the Lord Jesus Christ says this: "Have not I chosen you 12? Well, there you go. How is the aversion overcome? By the loving choice of Jesus Christ. That's how this aversion is overcome. Yes, you deal with hard-hearted sinners. Yes, you deal with some very refined sinners, very nice sinners, many times very nicer than any of us might be. But every man in his natural state, every woman, every boy, every girl, has a natural aversion to the things of God. But in the gospel, these things can be overcome. But now I have to set before you this question. Do you know whether or not your natural aversion to Jesus Christ has been overcome? The sixth chapter deals with that as well. We can evaluate our own lives in light of the sixth chapter. And let me set before you the following. Let me set before you the following question. Number one, how do you know that your spirit, that your natural aversion to the things of Christ is overcome? Well, number one, it's in the very thrust of the sixth chapter of John. Do you have a spiritual hunger that's been directed toward Jesus Christ? And in that spiritual hunger, is it only the person of Christ who fulfills that hunger? This is a great challenge, I think. This is a great challenge to me. When I think about the Lord Jesus Christ and the satisfaction of soul that He gives, how is it that there are other things that can draw me away from Christ? You see, true spiritual life has a certain soul satisfaction given to it. And so if you have a spiritual hunger that's directed toward Christ, then it means that you are coming to Christ as the bread of life. Have you eaten of Him? Have you drank of His blood? Not mechanically or physically, but have you eaten of Him by the great act of faith? Secondly, do you find yourself drawn to Christ and coming to Christ? Isn't this what verses 37 and 44 say? Again, no man can come except the Father draw him. Do you find in Jesus Christ this drawing? Do you find in Jesus Christ this attraction? Do you find in Jesus Christ, I think I've said it here once before, line up every soul that's lived throughout all of your human history. And when you have your choice, your finger's going to the Lord Jesus Christ because you're drawn to Him by the Father. Again, do you have an awareness that Christ? Do you have an awareness of Christ, of the Savior of sinners, including yourself? Well, this is what it means to be taught of God. You see, when you come to understand that you too had that aversion, well, guess who taught you? The preacher didn't teach you. The preacher may have been used. The one who taught you was God Himself, and they shall all be taught of God. What a wonderful promise. Do you find satisfaction of soul? We've already mentioned that. Do you find in one sense your life all wrapped up in Christ? I'll say that again, your life all wrapped up in Christ. This is a great challenge to our affections, isn't it? Is our heart and our life wrapped up in Christ? And I think we find this in verse 57. I think we read about this morning. Look at verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. The life wrapped up in Christ. Are you not offended by the words of Christ? You see the scandal that others have at the preaching of the gospel. You see others by way of how they respond to the holiness that the Scriptures call us to. And by God's grace, you're not offended by it. Well, guess what? It means your natural aversion has been overcome. Grace is operated in the heart. Do you believe, like Peter, that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God, the Son of the living God? Can you say with Peter, "To whom shall we go?" You see, in the sixth chapter then, as you apply these questions to yourself, you can know whether or not your natural aversion for the gospel has been overcome. My hope and my prayer for all of us is that it has been overcome. And whatever residual elements there may be holding us back from going forward in the full wonder of the things of God, may they all be scattered, and may they all be diminished, and may we take up this bread of life, and may we participate in that life that He gives. And so whatever natural aversion you may face in proclaiming the gospel, understand that you have the almighty power of God in the gospel, and that God will save those whom He has chosen. He will save those whom He has called. Questions abound. How does this all work out with the free offer of the gospel, with the free will of man? That's not the issue right now. The issue right now is that you be armed with confidence, knowing that whatever aversion a sinner has to the gospel, that aversion will be overcome to the preaching of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray that you would equip us to make known this glorious gospel of grace that overcomes man's natural wickedness, man's natural aversion. That in the preaching of the gospel, you draw souls to Jesus Christ. You wonderfully teach. And you show to us that there are words of eternal life in no one but in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray for those who have expressed a desire to make Christ known in their daily course of living, and those who have taken the time to go out and make the gospel known. Oh, Father, arm them with this great truth. Whatever there is by way of spiritual deadness in man, whatever there is by way of spiritual aversion, and whether that spiritual aversion manifests itself in the subtleties of the intellect, whether that natural aversion manifests itself in the openness of turning away or the openness of betrayal, whether that aversion manifests itself in murmuring or even in that most fatal sin of unbelief, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, arm them with the gospel and let them know that the word of the living God can cause the dead to hear and to come forth from the grave. So empower your people, Father, I pray, to do that work. And may this be a great glory to your name. And may we join again together singing with those freshly redeemed souls concerning the work of grace that you have done for them. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you to stand, take your hymn books, and we'll turn to hymn number 705, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, hymn number 705. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray, send us into your world with your gospel to make your Christ known to sinners. And as we go, Father, may we go with the awareness of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and your love and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. May all of these be with us and abide. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.